Reading from the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter. We've been slowly making our way through the book of Genesis, and we'll continue to do so during my preaching in the summer. So listen to God's word. Genesis chapter 6, 1 to 13. It's on page 5 in the Pew Bibles. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went in to the daughters of humans who bore children to them. These were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You've probably heard the term humanism. It's a word that you see in print and you hear about and read in books or whatever. But humanism, when it first came into use, wasn't a philosophy as it later developed. Rather, it was a method of study beginning from the Middle Ages. It was a method that went back to the original sources. We use humanistic studies to study the Bible, for we go back, commentators, those who have the expertise, go back to the original languages of Hebrew for the Old Testament and Greek for the New Testament. Well, that would be applying the humanistic method to the study of scriptures, not just using translation, but going back to the original sources. And it was that way for all human knowledge, because as the universities developed, they developed a curriculum called the humanities, which was a way of viewing all of the world under certain categories. And the queen of all of the humanities was theology, because at that time it was still under the understanding that of the presence of God and the purpose of God in the world, and that all knowledge was really a reflection of what God has revealed to us in the scripture and nature and in various other ways. But that method started to shift and move to a philosophy, a way of thinking that put humanism, at the center of all thinking, all thought, the center of the world. Before, as a method, God was still considered the center, but when it became a philosophy, human beings became the center. A great example of this that Francis Schaeffer uses in one of his books is the statue that many of us have probably seen, at least a picture of it, and that is of Michelangelo's David. Great towering figure of a person, naked, but what's significant is the size of David's hands. in the statue. Here he is. He is the spirit of humanism. He is the new person. And in fact, I think I'm speaking off the top of my head, and that's always dangerous, but I think Da Vinci also had a statue of like a person ascending out of the marble itself. Well, that was also symbolic of the humanism of mankind. I'm sure somebody will correct me if I'm wrong on that. Of mankind emerging out of life. Well, that kind of thinking with humankind at the center of the world only increased as time went on. Because in what we call the Enlightenment, it was human reason, rationality, which was viewed as the highest thing in the world. It's what separated humans from everything else in the creation, and it was that rationality that was going to allow humans to fully develop into all that humanism would want, all the greatness of humankind to achieve. It even started to emerge into a religion where not just the humanity of God was talked about, but the divinity of human beings, that we have such power, we this rationality that we have is what it means to be in God's image, and so we as people are divine ourselves. It was a view of going higher and higher and higher in terms of how humanity, human beings, men and women, boys and girls, were to consider themselves. Well, that kind of philosophy you can see on a continuum still is there in some cases, but in many ways, it's been destroyed. Many people, many thinking people, no longer would agree with that kind of continuum that humanity is continually growing and growing and advancing, 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 becoming more divine, becoming more divine. And it started to fall apart about when World War I hit. Seriously, in terms of intellectual circles. It was such a widespread war and the horrors of war that told theologians and philosophers that, hey, this view, this philosophy that we've been living by, that culture has been living by, that the world has been living by, that we've shaped our theologies around, it's not real. It's not an accurate, adequate view of humankind, and therefore it's not built on reality. Well, then we know the Great Depression hit, and then we know World War II hit, and we know that there have been wars and wars and wars and wars ever since. There has been, you don't need me to do the laundry list of all of the difficulties and atrocities and that deflate any view of that divinity of humanity. Well, the realism view, the reality of humankind has been with us from the beginning of human history. We've been looking at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and we note that the first child, the son of Adam and Eve, a man by the name of Cain, was a man that did not live up to the high aspirations of what humanist philosophy would want for human beings. He was a murderer. He was a liar. It's through Cain that violence is introduced into the good world that God had made. And we, in the scripture I read about what was going on at the time of Noah, you may have noted that was something that God was particularly concerned about. That violence had not only spread throughout humanity, but it had spread through the entire creative system. We can only speculate what that might mean, perhaps animals violent against each other, or just the world itself, the system of what God had created. People had so corrupted it by their own violence, by their own depravity, that God's judgment was about to come upon all that had been made. Now, some of the depravity is listed in particular ways that might be kind of vague or difficult to understand. There's some things going on here that commentators speculate about. One of them is that where it talks about the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were fair and they took them for wives for themselves of all that they had chosen. Well, and then there's this very interesting term called the Nephilim, if I'm saying that right in Hebrew, Nephilim, probably I am, which is a word that's only used one other time, and that's in the book of Numbers when Caleb and the original spy sent out by Moses to go to check out the promised land, come back, and they say, we can't go into, not Caleb, he was the one that said we could. The other said, we can't go in there. The Nephilim are there. These huge people, these great warriors are there, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. Well, some have speculated, well, how could these kind of people like evolve? And maybe many of the myths of mythology where the gods have converse, is that what it is, communication with humans, maybe something like that was going on, angels mixing with humans. Others have said that what's meant by this term, sons of God, might be small g, G-O-D-S, that is kings that had developed over time with the development of the first city that Cain built and named after his son Enoch. So some say that it's kings who took for themselves women according to as many as they wanted, harems. And so that God saw that as an abomination. You'll see something of that. The sons of God saw that they were fair and took wives for themselves of all that they chose, not just one, but of all that they wanted. Well, you know, those are viable options that commentators actually talk about. I prefer the one which I think is a little more straightforward, and that is this, that the sons of God are the people who had developed from Adam's line through Seth. Remember we had talked about two cities, the city of Cain and Cain's descendants, and then kind of a spiritual city made up of people of the descendants of Adam through Seth. Well, it's my position, and I'm not alone in this, that those are the sons of God. That is, the world was divided into Canaanites, people who lived away from God, who developed their culture and their society, not God-centered, but almost in a way what we could call early humanism, of putting themselves at the center, of putting not just all humanity, but particularly their own power, kings, their own ability to make war, these great mighty warriors. And they reveled in that violence, being able to perpetrate that, being able to establish their rule through violence. They intermarried so that the cities that started out as two separate cities and the sons of God, the children of God, were to maintain their own line, just as the people of Israel all throughout Israel's history failed to do. They kept intermingling with people taken away in captivity or people who conquered them. That was something that God over and over and over again warned against and expressed his anger at. Well, I believe that's what's going on here, that by the time of Noah, those two cities had been indistinguishable. There was no longer a lineage of the sons of God, the children of God. There was no one except Noah who was righteous. And we'll talk about Noah over the next couple of weeks. And because of that, because the whole world was coming together around power and violence and not God-centeredness, but self-centeredness, the people who made names for themselves, who named cities for themselves, who built human culture not to honor God, but to promote themselves. The earth became corrupt and was filled with violence. Violence. And so God decided to make an end to all flesh. Whole thing. It actually says that God was sorry that he made people. That God, I'm trying to look at the exact words that are used here. Some translations call it repented. for I am sorry that I have made them. That's one of the things he said. Well, what do we make of that about God? Was God's plan thwarted? Were the Cainites humans who focused on the advancement of humanity within themselves? Did they actually win out over God's plan? So that God was actually sorry, you know, he didn't see it coming, no, most would say no. But rather, here's a big word, and you might want to remember this word for crossword puzzles. You might see it somewhere down the line. This is describing God in a way that we call anthropomorphism. Got that word? Anthro for anthropology, anthropomorphism for form, morphe. So in the form of a human. What it's doing is it's attributing human characteristics to God. And we do it all the time. For example, in the beginning of the creation narrative, we have an anthropomorphism on the seventh day. Do you remember what the seventh day was? God rested on the seventh day. God doesn't need to rest. But it was a way of describing God's activity in anthropomorphic categories. Don't worry if you don't know the name, just in human categories. Another one that we use all the time is we address God as Father. Well, God is our creator, but God is not our biological father as we know the common usage of Father's Day that we just celebrated last week. To view God as father or mother or whatever image that we use of God is an anthropomorphism. Am I getting glazed looks here, or you just want me to move on a little bit? Let's move on. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks about a long line of things. Let me just read a little bit of it. It's Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about a long line of things that we're not to do. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Thieves must give up room, rather let them work and labor honestly with their hands. It goes on to say, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. And then it says this, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See, it's an anthropomorphism that we have to watch out for even today, that our actions grieve God in some way. It's not how God wants us to live. And that's what's going on here with God. God is not some weak person like us who changes his mind, who is sorry and repents in the way we do, but he had a change of course. He had a change of action. And because humanity did not heed to what he had told humanity to do, how he had expressed humanity to live, and the direction in which was going was becoming more corrupt and more corrupt and more corrupt and more violent and more violent and more violent, and that violence was spreading throughout the whole system of creation, God just decided he was going to start it over again with a righteous person. Somewhere along the line, we'll talk about the significance of just one righteous person. And here it is, the person of Noah. And most of us know a lot about the story of Noah and the ark. It's the condition of the human heart that so often grieves God and grieved God. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Other way to translate that is to say the heart is devious, deceitful, treacherous, desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? We noted that the first sin that was created by Adam and Eve resulted in a kind of total, an effect of the totality of relationships. It affected their relationship with God because they hid from God. It affected their relationship with each other because they realized they were naked and they were ashamed of their nakedness and vulnerability. And it affected their relationship with creation because creation itself became cursed and the cultural mandate of tilling the earth became harder and bearing children, plenishing the earth became more difficult as well. But the summary of the theological position regarding the human heart and the anti-humanist philosophy as a philosophy is from the book of Romans. And by the way, starting in September, we're going to be going through a study of the book of Romans several weeks at a time. And if you have never studied the book of Romans, you should. It's the most comprehensive theology in the Bible itself. And but it says this about sin and about the human heart. Chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one. Their throats are open graves, and their tongues are deceitful. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see the imagery of the totality from head to foot. Sin has affected us in our hearts. And still that thing of violence, we are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace is not known. That's the way it was in Noah's time. That's the way it's been through all time. The slow erosion of God's standards. We live in a postmodern world where everything is viewed as being relative and conditioned by just historical and cultural circumstances, relativism. Our time, our world, is a time of violence and a world of violence. And apart from God's intervention, one way or another, apart from God's restraining hand, there's an anthropomorphism, God having hands. Apart from one of the reasons God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. Remember, all this stuff with Noah was before God revealed the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have actually acted as a restraint, such as it is, for the corruption that would develop if that standard had not been given, if God did not restrain the full extent of human violence and depravity. What we have here between Seth, between Adam and Noah, is no restraint. Human beings developing their own apart from God. Our hearts need to be turned toward God, not away from God. And as we look and study God's word and know over the next few weeks, may God keep us from grieving the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.